But I think, again, that video is such a good reminder that, you know what, when times are tough, I think that's the hardest time to give. I think when our finances are tight and all of this, it's hardest to give God a piece of the pie. It's just a reality. But I'm reminded, and again, I'm not going to preach on this, my whole sermon here, I've got something else in store, but just as a mini sermon, remember the widow. And Elijah says, listen, make me some cake. Put together some bread, cook it for me. And she goes, I was just about to make my last amount. Give it to me and my kid, and then we're going to starve to death. That's my plan. That's the big plan I got. I'm going to take the little that I got left, and I am going to eat it and then starve. That's my plans. That's my vision. Right? And Elijah says, listen, God's vision includes sacrifice. And so and he said, that's fine, but make me some first. What? Elijah, you selfish jerk. What? You're asking for it first. You're asking a widow. She's got a kid. She's probably on welfare. No, just joking. But like, you know, like, you're trying to take from her. Elijah, you're so full of yourself. But no, it wasn't about Elijah being full of himself, was it? It was about Elijah trusting, asking her to trust God. He said, you know, that's fine. You got your plans, but do God's plan first. I know you're getting ready to starve to death, and that's a great plan. But I want you to believe me. And I want you to step out in faith and make something for me first. Give me a piece of pie. You know, the only thing I think that I have a qualm about in that video is me and he eats it last. You know, there are some times where it's like, there's nothing for me and God's still asking me to be obedient. He's still asking me to be obedient. He's still asking me to be faithful and give what I feel like I don't have. But she does, doesn't she? Again, mini sermon. She takes that little cake and she makes it first for the prophet Elijah. What happens? Suddenly, her resources don't stop coming. Okay, it's not like a waterfall opens up. It's not like she opens up a resort called the Widow, Elijah, and Me. Okay, that's not what happens, does it? It's not like she suddenly finds out she has a dead relative and now gets $1 million. No. But God keeps on trickling in. And he keeps on providing. And he keeps on going. And he keeps on doing it. While everybody else is in famine mode. Okay, I don't know what this next year is going to hold economically. But I can promise you that my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can promise you that I've seen over and over God provide for me, even when times were really tough. And I had a family to provide for, and he's asking me to do some crazy stuff in my own mind. But I trusted him, and he trickled in the blessing. And then the trickle began to flow. And then God was doing more and more and more in my life, and it wasn't stuff that I could just say numerically, boom, I got a blessing. I want us to understand that, again, the blessing that God has sometimes is not monetary. The name it and claim it gospel, this aspect of, you know what, I want a new Ferrari, and so I just gave $1,000 to the evangelist that was on TV. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. And you guys know that. But I am preaching just a mini sermon on this aspect that God will call you to sometimes give what you don't feel like you can give. But if you will trust him with that cake, he will do something supernatural. We want God to move in the miraculous, but we don't want to do anything that actually hurts to get in a place for the miraculous to happen. We don't want to be in a place where I'm uncomfortable in the actions that you're telling me to do, God. So I'll do what I want to do. It's a control issue, really, when it all comes down to it. Am I allowing God to have control? Or in my fear of what's going to happen, in my trepidation, am I just holding on to the little piece that I've got, the little corner, and hoping nothing else breaks? That's darkness. And he doesn't want us to dwell in darkness. He wants us to be light. He wants us to shine the light. And that takes getting out of our comfort zone. It takes doing things that, man, feel a little bit hard to do. As you guys know, and this Christmas, my family is really focused on Advent. And we have as a church. And I hope you've really got something out of that. I hope that you've really enjoyed that. This whole idea that I think sometimes as Pentecostals, we kick against any liturgy, right? We're like, ah, liturgy, get out. We're Pentecostal. But there is something about liturgy in the area of Advent that's so good. That's so good. And so we practice getting ready for the coming of Christmas and soaking up. I feel like in some ways, that I've gotten more out of Christmas, and it's not about me, right? But I feel like God's developing and putting something inside of me, and more as I took, Christmas wasn't one day out of the year, it was a whole season, right? A whole season where we celebrate hope and peace and love and joy. And the pinnacle of that is Christ coming into the world. It's exciting. It's exciting. And candles were a huge part of the practice. As you guys know, we lit the candles for those different things. And when we would light the Advent candle at home, right? And I've shared this before. We would turn off all the other lights except the Christmas tree. And we would light our candle. Did you know in the olden days, they would actually put candles on the Christmas tree? Talk about a fire hazard, right? Like, that's worse than the cat going under the tree and biting the lights, like, and that tree roasting, right? I was like, let me put, you know, fire near wood as close as possible on my tree. And then we'll go to sleep. I hope we remember to pull out those candles. I mean, it's kind of crazy. But historically, this was done. And that's where we get the idea of putting lights on a tree, right? And so, you know, but we're to be a light, right? That's why we put lights on our tree. It's an example that we are to be the light of the world, that Jesus came as the light of the world, and we're to be the light of the world as he is the light of the world, and he shines through us. He shines through us. So we would light this candle and turn off all the lights in the house, and you know, I know this sounds obvious, but you hold up a candle to the wall and there's no shadow in the flickering of that candle. Right? There's no shadow in that. I thought that was kind of cool. I'm reminded this morning of Christ's famous Sermon on the Mount where he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven." God was the one who invented light. Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Right? And also when we find in Exodus 13:21, God is represented as a pillar of what? Right, a pillar of light or pillar of fire, right? He would be a cloud by day and then he'd be a pillar of fire by night to lead the people through the Exodus, right? Through the wilderness, right? He guided them. He led them. Psalm 18:28 says, "My God turns my darkness into light." Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I love it. It's one of our choruses, but I love that song. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?" We gotta sing out scripture. And know, as we're singing it, it's going in here. And it's depositing long term. And when we sing it and when we speak it, Lord, you are my, I don't need to fear man. I don't need to fear my circumstances. I don't need to fear my bills. I don't need to fear my boss. I don't need to fear you fill in the blank. Because you're the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Some trust in horses. Some trust in men. We will trust in the name of our God. I put my trust in him. That's where I get my trust. It's not in the stuff that's around me. But the Lord is my light. He guides me. He's my salvation. Psalm 104:2, the Lord wraps himself in light. As with a garment, he stretches out the heavens like a tent. God is so much bigger than the heavens. And have you ever been camping and you set up a tent? Right? Sometimes you're rigmaroling it, right? Like, how does this come? Oh, I shouldn't have borrowed this. Oh, I didn't even know how to put it together. But we put it together, right? A tent is small. A tent is where we hang out and go to sleep, but then get up and do things. It says that he stretches out the heavens like a tent. Let's just put this out here. He's that big. He's that big. It says the Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He is just shining. So bright. So, so bright. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That part on the bottom I usually like to skip. No, just joking, right? God wants to instruct us and sometimes he reproves us. Right? But it's not so he can just slap us around. He doesn't do that. He's a good father. But he disciplines those that he loves. And he says, walk in the light as I'm in the light. You're hanging out in darkness. I don't want you to hang out in darkness. Come on, let's get going. Let's get back in the light. I'm there and I want you there too. Right? For the commandments is a lamp and the law is light. If I follow the commands of God, they're not burdensome. They're not going to heap me down. They're not there to bind me and to keep me from doing anything. The law of God, when understood and full of its completion, is freeing. It's a light. It's a lamp. It's a light and a lamp. And then we see, what do we see? We see, and I'll get to this spot right here. But Psalm 119:105 states that God's word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. We talked about that. In Proverbs, we talked about that. Then Isaiah, I didn't write down these, but Isaiah speaks of light 29 times. Did you know that? That just the author of the book of Isaiah, 29 times he speaks of light. Included in this, he states that the Lord will be your everlasting light. That means it doesn't go out. Right? I was watching this movie on PureFlix, and it was talking about Advent, and it was the time where all they did was light candles, and electricity was coming to the town, and he's like, I'm going to blow them away. I'm going to put lights in here so bright, because they were so much into the candles, it became like, ooh, candles, okay, and you can watch the movie. But basically, he's like, I'll put all these lights in here, and at one point, it's really dark, they're having a Christmas Eve service, everybody's in there, and he's like, kick on the lights. And the lights, because they're just moving to electricity, the guy said it was too much amps, right? You ever been there? It's too much amps. And you go to flick them on, and instead of getting lights, you get, and even they start shooting off, and bulbs breaking everywhere, and kids are yelling, and people are panicking. It's not the way Christmas Eve service is supposed to go, right? The minister really didn't see that one coming, right? So he should have known. The guy did warn him, you know, you're putting too much power in here. But the lights start boom, boom, bursting. And I'm reminded that God is our everlasting light. He's never going to pop and blow out. He's never going to scare us with the fact that, man, he's gone. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never go out. I'm an everlasting light. An everlasting light. And also Isaiah, he speaks of Israel and the Messiah being a light to the Gentiles. That we are supposed to be a light to the Gentiles as well. You know, we shake our finger at the Jews in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Oh, you guys really were supposed to do that job? You failed. Good thing we're around because we're so awesome. And so many times we are just like the Israelites. We're not shining our light to the Gentiles. We're not being bold for Jesus. We're kind of just skimming by. We're hoping that if I'm a really good person, somebody's going to see that. Well, we've got to be light. And I'll talk about where, in business, in family, in art and entertainment, in the media, right? There's so many different areas that we can be. And God talks about it. Jesus' clothes became as white as light on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Why? Because he is the light of the world. Why? Because his Father is an everlasting light. It's kind of cool. It's like when Jesus clothed himself in flesh, it was like, oh, let's turn this light. You know, I'm coming to earth. And if I just went like this, people were like, I need sunglasses. No, they wouldn't need faith because they could just be like, he is so right. I'm serving him forever. Okay. But there's this time in the Mount of Transfiguration where he shows he's the light. And the disciples are on the ground. Again, remember, it's just the three, right? Peter, James, and John. And they're like, oh, that light. Right. And they're just blasted by that light on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus in John 9:5 says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's more than the fact that I'm about, 1 billion watts. Okay. It's more than that. I am truly bringing light to darkness spiritually. That's what Jesus is saying there. Right. And so we see as well that Jesus will talk about in John 12:36, God's word speaks of us becoming sons of the light. Sons of the light. Well, Saul of Tarsus was knocked off his horse and confronted by Jesus. What did he see? What did he see? A light. Come on, guys, respond to me. I know it's New Year's. You've been staying up late. Can you say a light? Shout it to me. Okay, that wasn't even a shout. A light. Thank you. You're awake. It's awesome. Awesome. Okay. Yes, it was a light. All right. You're like, I know the answer. Okay. I totally knew that, but it was so obvious. I didn't want to say it. All right. So yes, a light. Okay. A light. And again, he was knocked off his horse in this time. And Jesus will confront him and say, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he's like, who are you? And he's like, I am Jesus. The one you're persecuting. Right? Light is confrontational. You ever go in to your kid's room and you turn on the lights? Right? It's like suddenly they're vampires. They're like, blah, 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 blah. You know, don't turn on the light. Right? I mean, you know, just, or you're in a movie theater or you're watching a movie and somebody suddenly turns on the light. Yeah! You know, it's just hard for you to adjust. Right? But it's confrontational. Light is confrontational with darkness. John states that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. John will talk about what does it mean to walk in the light as he is in the light. It means that we're going to look like him, we're going to act like him, we're going to live like him. And it's not just going to be on Sunday, but it's going to be every day of the week. Because that's what we're called to. He helps us. He's our helper. He's our teacher. He's our friend. He also is our disciplinarian. The Son of God purifies us from all sin, but then he calls us walk in the light as he's in the light. John even says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother, guess what? You're still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to stumble. Whoever hates his brother and is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. You ever met people like that? They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're going in life. They know maybe where they're going tomorrow, but they don't know where they're going in life. He says here that they're blinded. They're blinded. We know that light shines in the heart of Christians. Paul reiterates that we are children of the light. Right? We're children of the light. That's not the passage here. But again, Paul says, For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. That's what we're called to. That's what Christ gives us the strength to do every day. To live for Him. To be equipped for Him. We can be assured of our salvation because Christ came in and He dwelt among us. He spoke to our hearts and now He's empowering us to live out that Christian life. Sometimes, some days it's hard. Right? We fall down. But there's a difference between falling down and living a life that's like, yeah, I got Jesus, click, I'm going to live my life the way I want to, right? It's, again, who's in the driver's seat, right? Who's in the driver's seat? Formerly, you're in darkness, but now you're in light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And these are so good, I don't want to miss this. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. It's very much black and white. It's very much, this is how it is. He's so good. There's no darkness in Him at all. Only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's break that down just for a quick second. And that is, again, it's so bright, it's like, ah, but what happens when we have light on for a while? Our eyes begin to acclimate, right? We begin to hang out in that light and we're able to take it in. And even though, again, it says he dwells in unapproachable light, why did Jesus come? So we could be light too, and we could be with Him, right? If we didn't get changed in heart and mind, if there wasn't a transformation, if Jesus didn't die for us, guess what? You're not going to heaven. Guess what? If Jesus didn't die for our sins, we're to be pitied among everybody else that partied and got drunk last night and that aren't awake right now. And they just want to sleep in and have a hangover. We're to be pitied by them if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But guess what? If He did, then we are going to be able to approach that light. We're going to be able to approach the King of kings and Lord of lords. Guess what? He does the miraculous. He does the supernatural. And it's all worth it to live for Him. Not in legalism, but in freedom in Christ. Knowing that He paid for our sins and we can burst that light that He has in us and through us. And that we don't have to wait for miracles to take place in heaven. That God's doing miracles even now as He sets up situations and things, as He heals people's bodies, as He does the miraculous. We have a piece of heaven even right now. May Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's opening up, it's unfolding. His kingdom is unfolding in your life, in my life. Right? He has supernatural plans for you and for me. And there shall be no night there. This is in Revelation 22:5. The Bible says there will be no need for the sun, right? Neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Guess what? Christ did rise from the dead, and we will reign forever and ever with Him. And He's going to have jobs for us in heaven. What we do here matters. How we're stewards of our lives here matters. Because it's going to have a play on forever. The Bible says that some people are going to have jobs like they're going to be have lower jobs, and then there are jobs with more responsibility. Let me just ask you as a parent, who do you give greater responsibility to? The one that you've seen do tasks and been faithful, or the one that has just blown it off and been like, pay me, give me something? You know the answer, right? It's going to be the one that's been found faithful, right? They're going to be given greater responsibilities, and responsibilities that aren't burdensome, responsibilities that are awesome, that really will bring you to a place of awe and feeling, I don't deserve this. And Christ is going to say, no, you don't deserve this. My salvation is what brought you in the door, but your faithfulness is where you get rewarded. And that reward doesn't just come in stuff, it comes in responsibilities and things that God has for you to do in eternity. Stewardship. Jesus talks about that topic more than any other. Stewardship. How are we handling what He's given us? Whether it's this much or it's this much. How do we handle it? Guess what? If you have this much, you better be handling it still good. You better be handling that well. You better feel the weight, not an oppressive weight, but the weight of responsibility, that I'm taking care of other people. As a pastor, I feel a weight of responsibility, not just for my own family, but for you as my church, to pray for you. Paul says, I pray. Oh, man, I pray and I pray and I pray for you. Right? There is a sense of, I want to see you grow, and I want to see you become more in love with Jesus, and I want to see you develop as part of the body of Christ. And again, Jesus gives us the strength to do that. He gives us the ability to do that. But there is something about stewardship that's huge in the Bible. So what can we take away from these passages? Well, there's a lot to unpack, and we unpack some, but the biggest takeaway is that God will use light as a symbol for goodness, warmth, and understanding. Light's used as a guide. Light is connected to right living, to righteousness and love. Light is combative in that it dispels the darkness. It brings truth, even when the truth has been hidden for some time. I'll say this, you know, we've heard a lot about these things called WikiLeaks in the news. Truth will come out. And part of me thinks, like, who cares who it came out from? The fact is, it's true. Like, you may be mad about where it came from and who gave it out, but if you're lying in the darkness, guess what? It's going to come out. The Bible says it. You do something in the dark, it's going to come out in the light. So let's not focus on how it came out. Let's focus on the truth. And then let's weigh things on the truth. Right? Our society doesn't even want to acknowledge truth. But we need to. And there's value in it. So rather than, again, I understand the motive, the source, who's behind this, who's behind that, what kind of puppetry. Are we puppets? Or are we thinking, breathing individuals that have minds and can really intuitively, and we can take things cognitively, and we can do that. The truth is going to shine forth. And sometimes that truth is combative because that person doesn't want the truth out. But I'll tell you what, truth is freeing. And if you're trying to hide some deep, dark secret, truth is freeing. And you need to ask God how to reveal that truth and to do it soon. Don't delay. It should be on your heart, God, this happened, and I don't know how to move forward with it, but I want to not hide things in darkness. I want to live in your light. How can I do that, and how can I move forward? Give me wisdom. But it's when we just stick it in the back corner and we think, no, don't show that. If I can just keep it hidden hard enough, it'll kill you long term. It'll hurt you. Truth will come out. The light will be revealed. Light is equated with good deeds, as Jesus stated in Matthew 5. It's interesting when I think about it, because on one hand, Christ wants us to do good deeds in secret so that we don't seek approval and affirmation from people, right? He talks about Pharisees standing in the synagogues and on the streets praying, look how awesome I am. I am so awesome. Amen and amen. Okay? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's seeking affirmation from people. And we do it in the church, right? But then, on the other hand, he says, right? Do your good deeds in front of men so that they know who your Father is in heaven. So is Jesus bipolar? No. No, he's not. He's not. Okay? He's not one way and then suddenly he's over here. He's not contradicting himself is what I'm saying. Okay? He's saying it's about the motive of your heart, and you need to do gifts in secret. You need to do things like that in secret because it's about your motive. Are you giving just so, hey man, I'm awesome, everybody praise really God, but really me? Okay. I'm pretending to be liturgical. No, just joking. Just joking. Jesu Domine. Okay. Like too much liturgy, Pastor John. Okay. Am I going down that road to be seen by men, or am I truly living good deeds, living my life for Him? Because I want people to see who my God is. And I'm not just going to mention Jesus like, Jesus loves you. Like, I'm going to say it out loud. I'm going to say it intentionally. Right? I'm going to say it intentionally. He wants us to be out there doing good deeds for him. There's a desire to honor God through our actions. Jesus says, shine your light so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Christ wants the motive of our heart to be right, but he doesn't want our Christianity to be hidden. So how do we walk as in the light? Recently, I read an article on reclaiming the seven mountains of culture. And they're here, right here. And the first recorded reference to the seven mountains that comes from Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, and he was meeting with the other guy from Youth with a Mission, Lauren Cunningham. Okay, both men had a dream, and that message of about seven mountains of influence in our culture, and Francis Schaeffer received a similar message from the Lord. And in it, this kind of breaks it down as you look there, okay? All three believe that in order for the church to impact the world for Jesus Christ, it would be necessary for us to influence the seven mountains of culture. You can see it here. We're to influence family. We're to influence media. We are to influence art and entertainment, government, business, and finally, the church. Okay? And how do we do it? Emotional health and well-being in the family. The media, education. I missed education, sorry. Arts and entertainment defines worldview, beliefs, and values. Government interprets and enforces laws. Business is about, again, the economy and where we're going there. And in church, God, morality, and values. Okay? These are the seven parts of the seven mountains, if you will, of culture. You as a Christian can influence in these areas. Okay, here's a new year. Make plans for what are you going to do in the future. Make plans in prayer. Make plans as you're sitting down and writing things out. Bill Gates is famous for saying that people overestimate what they can do in a year and underestimate what they can do in 10 years. God has big dreams for you. And maybe you're not going to accomplish it all in 2017, but dream big. Allow God to dream in your life. What does he want to do in your life? How does he want you to impact people where you are and what you're doing? If we don't ask the question, he's not going to give the answer. And it's not going to be a quick answer either, like we're used to in our society. God loves faith. He loves when we develop big dreams for him and big visions. So I want you to begin to dream big. What can God do in your life through your ministry to influence one of these seven mountains of culture? Now, don't get me wrong. Just because religion or the church is classified as a mountain doesn't mean that we put our Christianity into a single box. Right? And then we practice our secular jobs and actions in business and all these different areas, right? The media, again, arts and entertainment, right? It's not like Christianity is in a box here and then everything else, okay? One person that is a person of influence in our culture, specifically in South Dakota, is Christy Noem. And in her acceptance speech, she said words about her faith. She said, God has been good to us. I've been blessed with a wonderful family. In her speech, she celebrates family. She was running with her husband and children as she did her work for the people of the state. She spoke about leading by example and wisdom. And in her speech, she lifted up Senator Thune and told how much of a blessing he has been. No matter where you are in the political spectrum, no matter what you think about these people, she states boldly that she's a Christian. And she has made the decision to go into politics to impact our government. Praise the Lord for her. You know, you may be a Christy Noem fan, you may not be, I don't know. But again, she is, as a Christian, saying, I want to impact my world, and I want to impact our government, and God has called me to a place in government to impact. It's not separated church and state. The church and state, as you guys know, but maybe some of you don't, church and state was to protect the church. That's why Thomas Jefferson told us that we needed it. It was to protect the church because they were concerned, like in England, why we fled England in the first place was because England, under its tyranny and rule, said you have to believe this way, you have to do this, you have to practice this, and this is how you are to live, no questions asked, or you go before the king and you could die. Right? So pilgrims ran and left, and we came to a country where we valued freedom of religion. And church and state was to protect the church. Now we throw around that statement in order to not protect the church, in order to attack the church and shut Christians up. If that's not a bad interpretation, I don't know what it is. But there's a lot of bad interpretations going on in the United States. But I want us to understand this, especially our young people, that again, we are to be salt and light in government, and as Christians, we can be bold about what we believe. It's called the freedom of religion. I applaud Christians like the Kendrick brothers, who made amazing movies like Facing the Giants, Fireproof, Courageous, and the latest was War Room. Remember, many of us went together to go see that, right? And there was other people like Pure Flix, which I'll tell you, I'll give a little advertisement. Currently, I have a monthly subscription where you can view Christian TV shows and movies through them, and it's a streaming thing. But, you know, some of them are corny, okay? I'll tell you that, all right? But I know that even being on that subscription, that I'm helping them to make further Christian movies, right? Like Woodlawn, like God's Not Dead, like God's Not Dead 2. You know, again, what we're saying with the almighty dollar is we're saying, I like this. I want this in my society. And business people, a lot of times it's the bottom line. Is something making money or if it's not? If it's not, guess what? It doesn't show up in entertainment. Guess what? It doesn't show up in your movie theaters. Guess what? It doesn't show up on your TV. But when you care and you cast a vote with your dollar, you're saying, I care. This is what I value. These are my morals. This is what I believe. And I want that here in America. I want it in my life. And so I am going to funnel as much as I can into being a light in the media, in education, in arts and entertainment, in family. There's areas of government, entertainment. What about education? I applaud homeschool families who take on the role of chief educators in their families. We are salt and light. I applaud Mitchell Christian and the light that we are in the community as a Mitchell Christian school, teaching kids and developing theology and developing understanding that Christianity enters into science, English, history, math, every area. Every area. But I also applaud teachers that are here in the Mitchell Public Schools, and they're making a difference with those kids in the public schools. And guess what? You have a right to speak up as a student in a public school. You have a right to have a prayer group. We had a prayer group in my high school. My graduating class was over 550, okay? And I was one of the leaders of my prayer group. And we actually had a respect festival where different dramas and skits were, we did Christian skits. And it opened up the door for my brother to actually have his Christian band in the gym. Remember, again, 550, just one class, right? So over 2,000 students in the high school. My brother had to call the American Center for Law and Justice. My dad did it. He called them up and said, listen, they told him he can't say Jesus, God, hallelujah in his lyrics as a teenager. You can come in, you can play your music, but no, Jesus, hallelujah, or God. You take those out. And so we called the ACLJ, American Center for Law and Justice, Jay Sekula. And Jay Sekula called the lawyers of the high school. Guess what? My brother, for the next 2-3 years, got to proclaim Jesus in the public high school in front of hundreds, if not thousands. Okay? Sometimes you got to fight for what you believe in. And you've got to fuel those organizations that are doing that. American Center for Law and Justice is a Christian organization. Right? So we can influence law. We can influence education. We can influence art and entertainment. We can influence media. We can influence family. How can we be a preservative of our culture and a light of Christ in our culture in the area of family? Stay together. Work through problems. Guys, don't look at other women. Keep your eyes and your thoughts on whatever is pure and whatever is good. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a woman. If Job did it, we can. It's so important what we look at on our phones, on our computers, on our TVs? What's coming across your screen? What have you become numb to? Guess what? Some people would say, well, I'm not married. Well, again, what are you preparing for? Are you preparing to be 100% pure with your wife? Guys are visual. So what you put into your eyes is going to pop up even 5 or 10 years from now. Sometimes you're going to be driving and an image is going to fly through your head. And that's when you say, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. I put it down. Billy Graham quotes the proverb that birds can fly across your head, but don't let them nest in your hair. Right? What's a New Year's resolution? I'm going to make sure that I keep my eyes on what I need to keep my eyes on. You know, when I was at Teen Mania Ministries and we were talking to all the men, we shared about how, you know what, it's one thing to glance at a woman and go, wow, she's pretty. It's another thing to be like, wow. Right? What do we do? How do we maintain this thought life? Right? Women get emotionally caught up with maybe somebody that they're working with. Watch your emotions. Watch how you're connecting, because you may be connecting emotionally with somebody and having an emotional affair. Because, again, you're caught up in here, and you're caught up in here. Those novels that are written, not good. Oh, well, it's about love. I doubt it. Shades of Gray, poo-poo on you, okay? That is horrible. Don't ever watch it. If you have, please repent. The world wants everything to be shades of gray. Why am I speaking about all this stuff? Because it's in our culture. And we need to be lights in our culture, and you can. You don't have to feel helpless. You don't have to feel like, what part can I really play? You can play a part in huge things, like God could call you to politics, right? Men, women, God could call you into business and you to be the most upright. The Seven Mountains that I got from was a Christian blogger. He owns Christian business. He tells men and women how to invest. And as he's telling them how to invest, he felt the Lord was telling them to be bold, that you're a minister right where you are in your group. And so he starts blogging about Christianity and about his business. Does he get backlash? Sure he does, because darkness hates light. And they say, shut up about speaking about God. All this blog is about God, God, God. Well, let them fall and not watch the blog anymore. Let them not go on my site anymore. I don't care. I'd rather if only 5 business people read my blog and suddenly they meet Christ. That's going to matter in eternity, right? It's going to matter in eternity. What do I do at my job? Yeah, okay, you can be a person of integrity. That's so important. And be a person of honor and be a hard worker. These are all things that Christ calls us to. But when God opens up the door, speak and speak boldly. Wait for the opportunity. Listen for his voice. It can be scary sometimes. I'm not just saying, Jesus, 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 everywhere you go, right? I'm saying be strategic in what you say and how you say it. We are to be lights in our culture. And as I come to a close, where we look at this scripture, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is John saying you can't appreciate things, that you can't have things? No. He's saying, does it have you? Right? I'll go back a little bit to lust of the eyes, right? Because it talks about in the passage here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I used to work with a guy that called himself a Christian, and we were selling furniture. And I knew he was married. He went to Evangel University, and I love Evangel, okay? And I met so many people that were on fire for Jesus there, and we did so much ministry in different cities and all this kind of stuff. I could talk on and on about Evangel University. Awesome school. This guy was in a band member. Nothing against band members, okay? And he is standing next to me, eyeing this girl. And he's talking about how hot she is. He's married, has a kid. And I said to him, I said, what are you doing? Like, you shouldn't be talking about that. Oh, I'm just window shopping. You're just window shopping? No, actually, you're committing an affair in your mind, and you need to repent. actually you're being a jerk, and in front of other people that you're supposed to be a light to, all you look like is a mess relationally with your family. So when your wife comes in and is smiling and you're hugging your child, but at the same time you're ogling, you're looking at other women, you're chasing after them in your mind, oh, I'm just window shopping, you have just committed an affair in your mind. And you're calling yourself a Christian in front of these guys that need to hear about Jesus. Me and you went to the same school. Aren't we both supposed to get it? Not just because I'm a pastor. I wasn't a pastor then. I want to read this here from Christmas Carol. And I'm going to jump to that. And then we're going to prepare our hearts for communion. But in the Christmas Carol, there's this scene. And the scene is with the spirit of Christmas present. Okay, and I was finishing my reading of Christmas Carol, and in it, Scrooge was blaming the spirit of Christmas present. Okay? He was blaming the spirit of Christmas present, and he was for cramping people's opportunities of innocent enjoyment. Christmas present responded adamantly by saying, "There are some upon this earth of yours who lay claim to know us, and who do their deeds of passion, pride, ill will," sounds kind of like the lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, pride of life, "hatred, envy, bigotry, and selfishness in our name, who are as strange to us as all our kith and kin, as if they had never lived. Remember that and charge their doings on themselves and not us." In my understanding, Charles Dickens is making the point that there are those that truly are the light, and they live in the light, doing the works of God. Again, they mess up from time to time, but they get back up again. They live a lifestyle of living in the light. They may stumble in the darkness, but they get back up again. I want you to just think about this. Charles Dickens, he's making the point that there are those who truly are in the light, and they live in the light, doing the works of God, that seek to truly glorify Him. And in the midst of that, are insulted by Scrooges in this world. But then there are those who go about acting as if they are Christians, but by their actions of hatred, bigotry, and selfishness, they offend and push people away from Jesus. Let's be the former and not the latter. In our mass communication world, the masses are ready to stone anyone who tweets a comment that has a tinge of disdain. Let us be the ones to act as Christ, that shine light to the ones caught in sin. Let us act like Christ and say, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Let us be like Christ and say, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Light brings love, grace, forgiveness, mercy, and enduring fruit of the Spirit. As we prepare to venture into the new year, may we act as people acted on Christmas Day in the Christmas Carol. I'll tell you one more, and then, again, worship team, you can even come forward now. And these two men were getting their groceries, and they bumped into one another. One said, "Watch where you be going now." The other replies, How are you to tell me where to watch? You're the bumbler." Then the Spirit sprinkles joy and peace from His horn of plenty on the two. The first man changes his attitude. "Oh, I'm truly sorry, fellow. Here we are arguing on the most holy day." And the second man replies, "Forgive me, I'm at fault, and have a Merry Christmas." And the first man, "And Happy New Year to you, my friend." Let our horns of light sprinkle the joy and peace from Christ's horn of plenty that He's given to us. Let us shine our light to others that change their demeanor and attitude, not only on Christmas, but all throughout the year.